are coming across in our study an excellent portion to be a source of encouragement and challenge to us. Father, I thank you for the many times this passage has been a benefit to my life as I've worked through it personally, as well as helping others through times of counseling and such. And Father, I just pray that you allow me to be your vessel today, to be able to unfold the truths from this portion of Scripture in such a way that it would be an assistance and encouragement to those that are here. Pray, Father, for your work through me, that I might be your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us have an understanding of what temptation is. We are affected by it in various ways, and some things that are very difficult for us to walk away from, whether it be some way in which we might use our tongue in conversation, or something that we may desire to eat and we know we shouldn't, or a place we shouldn't go and we end up going, or temptation is around us in a variety of different ways. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13, with some ideas on how we can be victorious over the issues that can tempt us. If you're in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, before we get into the portions that I want to emphasize, I want to give a little bit of background by looking at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is bringing to the attention to the people that he's writing to, the Corinthians, that the people that are their forefathers, the people who went through the desert, the individuals who were exposed to the Ten Commandments, all those who were gone on before, had been available and recorded. Their activities were available and recorded so it could be a benefit to his readers right then and there, learning from what they had gone through. And here's what he says: "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Basically, he's talking about the fact that even though these were his chosen people, even though they were the ones that had, in a sense, the mark of God upon them, the one who that was leading them by the pillar of fire, and the one who would constantly be there for them, there were many times when he was not pleased with them because they did not follow his instructions. They instead gave in to temptation. And as a result, there was a consequence to that. He says their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul is bringing to us a realization that it does matter how we behave ourselves or not behave ourselves. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Having the opportunity to bring four children up in this world, and our youngest being 12, going to be a teenager before we know it, oldest graduating, going off to college, we have the opportunity to work with them as they deal with peer issues, and they deal with choices. And it's interesting that one of the things that we want to help them realize is they don't have to make the same mistakes that other people make. They don't have to do the same things other people have done in their lives. They don't have to learn by experiencing it. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the people of Corinth, is that just because certain people did something and got burnt doesn't mean you got to do it and get burnt. Just because someone does something and gets hurt doesn't mean you got to do it to be able to feel their pain. That we can actually learn from the mistakes of others. And that's what he's saying here is, as we look through the Old Testament, I don't know if you've read through the Old Testament or not, but when you're reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you get through all that cataloging of what the people had done, you find out that a lot of their decisions were not good. And as a result, they experience some consequences from that. And that's what Paul wants us to learn from here, to help us with our temptation. So the first way of having victory over temptation is to have victory through observing others, learning through the mistakes of others. The next five verses go along this line. I read verse 6. I'll read it again. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Talking about the people that wandered in the wilderness, etc., God's chosen people. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So here we have some different forms of temptation that the Apostle Paul brings up. And I find them kind of falling. Every time I look at sin patterns, I see them falling into this passage in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, God has given us the kind of the idea of the various forms that our temptation come in. Look what it says here. For all that is in the world, when we consider the worldly temptations, all the world that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:16. And so I look at there's three different categories. It seems like our temptations tend to fall in. One would be the lust of the flesh. The other would be lust of the eyes and pride of life. Under lust of the flesh, when we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about not being tempted to be involved with the lust for evil things. A desire to have those evil things. Sexual immorality also comes under the element of lust of the flesh. Then he talks about the lust of the eyes in 1 John, and I see that in regard to idolatry. One of the things that we wrestle with is we want to see something tangible. And when the people of Israel did not see Moses for a long period of time, they were concerned about who was their God, who was their leader. And so they wanted a tangible thing that would represent their God before them. And that's why I think idolatry many times becomes the lust of the eyes, is that we want to see and we want to have that possession of one that we can worship. And idolatry many times is something that seems to us more tangible than God. And we want to embrace that. And that he describes the idolaters there. And then also the pride of life. The tempt talks about tempting Christ or putting Christ on trial, or the complaining of wanting things our way, our own agenda, thinking we've got a better way of doing things. So essentially, when we bring together all the things that that our temptations come from, that I see them falling into one of those three categories: something that I see that I want, something that I desire that will make me feel better, or something that will make me look better in the eyes of other individuals. And just the different forms that are described here. Let's look now at this same passage of Scripture, 7 through 10. And I want to just kind of highlight the places where the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's describing what took place when Moses was up on the mountain and he didn't come back. And they wondered, why isn't he back? Why isn't he back? Why isn't he back? And they made the golden calf, and as Moses hears the sound of the people down below, he comes down, and as a result, they basically says, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to discipline this group that have chosen to disobey God. And it says that 3,000 men died in that whole situation, that because of their desire for idolatry, they many lost their lives in regard to that. Verse 8 says, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You look at Numbers 25, and just prior to that, you may remember the story of Balaam's donkey, and how that Balaam was going to bribed to put a curse on the people of Israel. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it, because God wouldn't allow him to do that. But Balaam was instrumental in helping the men to see the women and to have a desire and a lust for them. And as a result, they got involved in this harlotry, as the Bible describes it, sexual immorality. And in that situation, 23,000, or in the count that is in Numbers 25, 24,000, so we lose probably between 23 and 24,000, good round numbers. But the number of individuals that died in a situation because of their sexual immorality and the lust that came upon them. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You might remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In that passage, Jesus talks about the fact that even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up in John chapter 3. Here's what he's talking about. It's Numbers chapter 21, when the people of Israel complained against God. And as a result, God's fiery serpents to come in, and it bit them. And as they were bitten, they would become very ill and die. And so they begged and begged, and God allowed Moses to have a brass serpent put on a pole. And whoever would look at that brass serpent and believe would be healed and wouldn't be subject to the consequence. And that's the illustration that is given in John chapter 3, verse 16, but also given here to see that the destroyers of serpents came because they were complaining and they were tempting Christ. And then, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Talking about the complaints that came when they didn't like the leaders that God had given to them. And they complained against Moses and et cetera. And God had them all set up and as a result, weeded them out because of their complaining and not wanting to follow God's direction. And over 250 leaders were taken out in this particular situation. Now, I share all these because they're in the text. And the Apostle Paul took the time to write to the people of Corinth to be careful. And he could have easily said, beware that your sins will find you out. Be careful. God is not mocked. Your sins will have some consequence to it, or the way of the transgressor is hard. I think the point that comes out here is that there is indeed failures and temptation, that we need to be careful that we not take temptation lightly, or we may fall into the same type of situations that we see described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that describes what went on in the Old Testament. As I kind of brought these together, that there were these types of failures. One, there was a lack of discipline. Just exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I beat my body black and blue that I may not be disqualified. And here were individuals that were not interested in being disciplined. They were more interested in playing and drinking and all their leisure and et cetera. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. You know, God gives us a lot of things to enjoy, but when that becomes a priority in our life, many times that will make us susceptible to certain temptations. In their particular case, they're very susceptible to the temptation to follow the idolatry. A lack of discretion. God had told the people of Israel what was the proper relationship for them. Told them to avoid integrating their lives with unbelievers. And so they chose to put that discretion away and intermingled their lives with individuals that didn't follow God. And as a result, they got involved with what the Bible describes as harlotry and sexual immorality. I think the third one is a lack of appreciation. When God was providing for them, they got to the point where they were complaining and not wanting to do things necessarily God's way. And the fourth one, I think, is the lack of humility, where the description of the people were they didn't like the idea of them having their menial tasks when the leaders could do what they were doing. And so they questioned Moses and questioned that point. Why can't we be as important? And how that humility, if it's put off and we allow pride to come in our life, we can fall susceptible to the various temptations. So a lack of discipline, lack of discretion, a lack of appreciation, a lack of humility tend to be the areas of failure that the Apostle Paul brought out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we can observe that Not so that we can look at other people and say, that's their sin, that's their sin, that's their sin. That's not our purpose in observing others. But as we look and see that there is a consequence to sin, it will help us. In our society today, as much as can be done, attempts to avoid that situation, to bail people out of the consequences of their sin, to try to make the errors of their way not be that big of a penalty. And as a result, individuals don't learn at an early age that if they choose to disobey, there's consequences to that. So the Apostle Paul is making very clear that we can learn from that, learn that God will deal with sin and that the temptations ought not to be taken lightly. Then we also need to have victory through observing ourselves. Observing ourselves. There's two different areas that I'd like to highlight here. First of all is that we need to make sure that we have a protection for our weaknesses. The verse 11 says, and they were written for our admonition. This carries over this first point, but I want to highlight a little bit more. But they are written for our admonition. All the record of the Old Testament has various purposes. And in the portions he's talking about there, they are written for our admonition. That word admonition is the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:4, where it tells parents how they should raise their children. They should raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that there should be that element of instruction for change. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, talks about the admonition of those who are not willing to change, admonishing them, helping them change. So we see that the Word of God, by design, is to help us to change, which automatically helps us realize that there's things in our lives that need to change, that there are things that we need to be concerned about that are not in conjunction with what God wants to have done. And so the Word of God is there to admonish us. The examples of people that are described here in Corinthians is given to admonish us or to encourage us. That word, admonish, has been used over the last 20, 25 years to describe a biblical counseling process called the nouthetic counseling. You get on the website and look up the NANC, National Association of Nouthetic Counseling, you'll find out that there's counselors all around the country and around the world that have been trained and taught how to take the scriptures and use it not just for the purpose of discipleship, but for remedial discipleship and helping people deal with life-impacting problems by using the scriptures. Why? Because it believes that the Bible is designed to come to our mind. That's what noutheo, the word that is used here for admonition, is to put something in our minds. A lot of us like it when people make us think we think. We don't always like it when people make us think. Okay, and that's what admonition is helping someone really, truly think through some things and to look at our lives. And what one thing can help us is to really observe ourselves and find out what areas are our weaknesses. Believe me, if we just try to ignore our weaknesses, they will not go away. And if we just continue to make excuses for our weaknesses, we will not have victory over them. The Bible talks about weaknesses being changed, that things need to be put into our mind where we can have victory over things. And if we are not willing to recognize our weaknesses, we will not be protected against our weaknesses. We can't get by with just making comments that, well, it's just the way I am. Well, if the way you are is contrary to God's design, then you got a problem. You need to change the way you are and become the way you can be through the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't have an excuse to continue to do things different than what God has designed. That's where we need to protection for our weaknesses. That we might know that the Word of God is there to strengthen us and help us to be different. I am different than what I was 30 years ago. I'm different than what I was 25 years ago. I trust some of you are And that maybe the reason you are different is because you've allowed this word to impact your life. And realize you don't have to continue on in the same pattern. There are things that my family did and responded in situations that I learned as a child that I thought was the proper way to do things. And then I learned in the Bible that those were not God's way of doing things. So I had to learn to change in those particular areas and find out where my weaknesses are and seek to bolster them up. One of my weaknesses in growing up as a child is I didn't want to communicate. I didn't want to talk to other individuals. When conflict or any type of thing came up, my favorite thing to do was to run from that, to spend time by myself, to avoid it. I didn't want to do anything to risk relationships. I was very good at closure, not closure of other, you know, of relationships, but closure from relationships. And it took good modeling from believers and exposure to the scriptures to realize that God had given me the responsibility to communicate to other individuals. Now they can't get me to stop talking. But, you know, so now my weakness is in another area, and I got to watch my tongue that keeps on going, and I got to know when to stop it. But, you know, so it's just sometimes you have to, again, keep on learning and changing. But we have the ability. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the description of the various sins that God says will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says such were some of you. And that we can know that we don't have to be caught in our weaknesses. We can actually protect them and avoid falling in those areas and capable of being strengthened. Not only do we have protection for our weaknesses, but we need protection against our strengths. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes it's not our weaknesses that cause this problem at all. It's the areas where we think we're so strong. It's the areas where we think we've got it licked. Look at how it says, therefore let him who thinks. That word thinks is that word that talks about supposes, evaluates self and decides that he stands. Stands is the emphasis of strength and stability. Take heed, watch out, lest he fall, be a failure. So the encouragement is to make sure that we are humble in relationship to our strengths. Here's some thoughts that might come into our mind. Let him who thinks, I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough to do this or to do that, and as a result, not take precautions in particular situations. There are individuals that I have seen their lives crumble in areas that they shouldn't have been weak in, but because they weren't careful, because they may have thought they were strong enough, they exposed themselves to some things that found a weakness, found a chink in the armor, and as a result, they gave in to that temptation. So we need to think we're strong enough to be able to deal with this situation and that situation and not be making sure that we have assistance and protection in those particular areas. It's kind of like the cop on the TV series that you're watching it, and they're the ones that go in and call no backup kind of a thing. You always know something's going to happen there, you know. There's the cocky ones that think they're going to wipe everything up. And that's the way we can be. I'm strong enough. Or along with that, I don't need help. I am convinced that one of the things that helps Satan continue to keep us reeling from temptation to temptation is because we as believers aren't willing to accept or seek help from other believers to be strengthened in areas. That we have this idea of we've been through this and through that, and we don't need help. I don't, you know, we see warning signs going on, but we just think we'll tough it out. When in reality, we need to start getting the help early on. Many of us have vehicles that as soon as there's some noise that takes place in the vehicle, we take that to our favorite mechanic and let them spend some time with our beloved vehicle. Because we know that if we were to try to figure out what that noise was, and we were to lift the hood and start removing things that we thought were making noises, we would have some problems. And we have to humble ourselves to say, we need some help. Some of us might not be the car. Some of them might be the computer. And we may not think about getting somebody to help us. And we might decide to find out why this thing is running so slow. Well, maybe if I delete this and delete this and delete, and then we find out that we need to call somebody and say, I lost something. Because we got too proud and get the help. And we do that in our Christian lives too, folks. We get to the point where we think, well, I've been through this before. I'll be okay. And not realize that it helps to have someone to be there to encourage us. That's why we encourage accountability here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. We encourage people to have others that they pray with, that they have a way of being held accountable. How about this one? Think that I'd never do that. We see the sin that other people get involved with, and we say, well, I would never do that. I could never see myself. There are things that I know that different peers of mine own that have gotten to sin-wise, and it'd be very easy to say, well, I would never do that. But you know, I have this phrase someone gave me a long, long time ago. It goes like this: except for the grace of God, there lies. And I recognize that the same temptation that might be have impacted that person could still impact myself as well. And I need to be careful that I should not say, well, I've never do such and such. I have witnessed individuals who did something they thought they'd never do. And as a result, I think it was they did not take heed and they did fall. In other areas, I have liberty, I have freedom. I can do what I want. I don't have these hang-ups, you know, that some other Christians have. I got freedom in Christ, so I can participate in this and participate in that. And I think that's one of the major encouragements the Apostle Paul is talking about in this whole context of freedom, that we be careful that we look at our freedoms from a perspective that we start getting involved with areas where we keep on pushing the line and pushing the line. Our goal, obviously, should be to not find out where the very out of bounds is. You know, when we think about liberty, we think about, well, how far can I stretch things? You know, how far can I get away with certain things? If we're thinking in the wrong terms, if we put our focus on liberty, is how many things can I do that aren't restrictive? Really, God has given us liberty, not so out on the edge. God has given us liberty so we have the freedom to come right back to the center and spend time hugging around where He is. You know, and the Apostle Paul is really warning us, be careful not to use our liberties in such a way as the examples of the others. Or maybe finally this one, I have knowledge. Yeah, I have the Word of God. I know what the Bible says. You know, folks, it doesn't matter what we know what the Bible says. It matters if we do what the Bible says. I've had plenty of people tell me they know a bunch about the Bible, but then I observe their life and not doing a whole lot about the Bible. And, you know, it really doesn't matter if you can quote more passages than the pastor, or you have this background or that background or whatever, that this knowledge is very dangerous, for the Apostle Paul says earlier, it can puff up. It can cause problems. It can make you proud. And there's a lot of individuals who really know the Bible well that have fallen into huge temptation because it's not so much how much you know. And we need to be careful. Some of us have had good upbringings within the Bible. Some of us have been exposed to the Scriptures. We've been, every time that the Bible was opened and taught, we've been there to hear it. We read it on our own, and we know all the stories, etc. But you know, that doesn't make for automatic Christian living. That doesn't make for automatic protection against temptations. All that means is, oh, what we ought to be doing. And quite frankly, just knowing the Bible as, do you know who probably one of the greatest students of the Bible is? Satan. Satan knows it inside and out, so he can twist it and use it to his advantage. And so just because someone knows the Bible doesn't mean that they are going to be free from the temptation. We need to be careful not to rest on our laurels as well. That we've studied the scriptures, we know it. We need to be protecting against our strengths. The third point we want to look at is victory through observing God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you've not memorized it yet, I encourage you to do so. This is one of the verses that we memorized in our first level of discipleship here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, talking about the assurance of victory. And this passage can be looked at from various perspectives, but I want to look at it this morning just from the perspective of observing God. Because many times when we think of temptation, we think of two things: the source of the temptation and ourselves. And we look at it from the perspective of who's going to be stronger, the source of the temptation or myself. And it comes down to a battle between those two different things. But in this passage, we'll see various things about God that will help us to see that it is not just us and the temptation. Look at how the passage starts out. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man." One of the first things that we know about temptation is that there's a common element to it. And that God is understanding of that. God knows everything that is going on in the temptation. We are not going to catch God off guard with the type of temptation we're going to run into. The types of things that we're going to go through is not going to be something you're going to say, "Oh, wow, I've never seen this before." God has created us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how we're put together. He knows where the weaknesses are in individuals. God has witnessed sin and observed it for years and years and years, and has actually had personal conversations with people like Cain, who have sinned and attempted to personally bring them through the process of change, and observed them walking away from him because of their pride and because of their anger and bitterness. God understands. He's our creator. He's eternal. He's seen all things. And he knows all things. He knows what our thoughts are. He is aware of what the temptations are out there. And I think it should be a source of encouragement to us. One of the things that Satan wants to do is to isolate us. At times when I'm in counseling, individuals will say, "Pastor, I've got this unique problem." And I like to bring them to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and say, "You know, all our problems are common. They might be packaged a little bit differently, different kind, different size, different color ribbons, but the source and the basic problems that we wrestle with as believers are basically the same. The same kind of temptations that we have. And God is all-knowing of those things. They're all common. And God is able to discern those various things. And he is not going to be caught off guard. Second of all, God is faithful. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. I like this element that is put in here as the Apostle Paul has gone over all the examples of individuals who were scattered because of their lack of faithfulness, because of their unwillingness to follow God. They had God in their sights. They were able to visualize God. They were able to hear God. They were able to be witnesses of that and still chose to follow those four areas that are described today. And Paul reminds us that it's not so much how faithful are, it's how faithful God is. Recognition of how faithful he is. When we fail, when we're inconsistent, when we struggle, God is faithful. He is the one who has the strength. He is the one we need to lead to. Our tendency when we fall into temptation is to want to run and hide from God. It's like Adam and Eve. Where were they when Satan was talking to Eve about eating of the fruit? Did any of them say, "Well, wait a minute here. Maybe we should consult with God on this thing. You know, maybe he can give us the full, really, Satan is asking a question about what God has said. Let me go back to God and find out what he really meant for that, because Satan's telling me something different than what I thought before." Our tendency is in our pride is not to want to humble ourselves and go back to God and find out what the answers are. Individuals, when they start falling into temptation, they start falling away from gathering together with other believers. They start falling away from reading the Word of God. They fall away from praying to God. All the things that we know are important to victory, we default because for some reason we think God isn't going to be faithful in this situation. God isn't going to be there for me. But He is. Just as He says in another text, He says, if we humble ourselves before Him and we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. God is faithful. He will be consistent, even in our inconsistency. No temptation is overtaking you, but God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God is caring. God cares for our frame. God knows what we're going through. He knows the various things. We already talked about that. But not only does He know, He cares about it. It's not an issue that He's up there in heaven and says, you know, I know that so-and-so is weak in that area. I hope they can tough it out okay. You know, they're all on their own. But He is actively involved in our life to help us with these areas of temptation. And He, believe it or not, has established some limits. Even if you look back at Job, and you look at the type of things that that Job went through at the expense of Satan, God was always putting limitations on that situation. God knows what we can handle, and God is there and cares about us as we go through any temptation. He is not the author of temptation. We know that from James. But He's there as we're going through the temptation and trial. No temptation is overtaking you, but with the temptation, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He makes a way of escape. Folks, sometimes we don't look for the exit signs. We don't, folks, that when we're in temptation, we're thinking about ways we can get by with it without getting caught. We think about ways where we can minimize damage and still get what we want. But God wants to give us a way of escape, a way of when we find ourselves going down a path where we're talking and we're saying things we ought not be saying, God can make a way of escape that we don't have to get into gossip and start saying things that we shouldn't be saying. When we're observing some areas that we ought not to be observing on the internet, there is a way of escape. God wants us to be able to take that way of escape and not go to those areas that we know we shouldn't be going to. When we are tempted to become very angry, sinfully angry at someone, God makes a way of escape. And He gives us victory in it. He says, that you may be able to bear it, bear up underneath. Sometimes there's things that we just need to, God gives us the strength to deal with through these various things. God is able. God doesn't want us to fail. God wants to be victorious. Of course, He has an answer for when we do fail. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The assumption is there will be times when we will fail, but the assumption is that we now have the possibility to have victory in our lives. And I trust that we'll embrace this passage and be encouraged from it. Do you want to have victory over certain temptations? Temptations allow your thoughts to go in places where it shouldn't. Learn from others. Be willing not to go down the same path they do. You remember those four things that they are involved with? The issue of idolatry, the issue of lust, the issue of challenging God's way, the issue of complaining. Those things aren't any new to us, are they? Church is filled with those types of experiences on a regular basis where we're tempted to become like that. We can learn from that, not have to go that route. Second of all, we need to be humble and recognize we need help to be victorious. And thirdly, we need willing to take God's way of escape. Can I encourage you in regard to that one last thought? Sometimes God's way of escape is back here someplace. May God give us a way of escape like back here, but we ignore it. And we decide we want to go up the temptation, continue on it, and say, well, I can handle it. And we go past the way of escape. And that we need to be careful to recognize. And many times we'll see them, hindsight. When we find ourselves in temptation, we'll see right where God had brought something up that if we had just turned to Him at that particular time, God would have, you know, been right there to help us through that time of temptation and difficulty. In our encore time, I want to encourage you that we'll be talking more specifically about ways in which you can deal with temptation. I hope that you will take that. That's the sheet on the back. And study some of those passages either in our small groups, or if you can't in our small group, make sure you do that later on. Also, there's some additional sheets that are called this week that you can use throughout the week to reinforce some of these items as well. But we just hope you'll use these tools so that you can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. And I ask, Lord, that we might truly, when we face times of temptation, might be willing to turn to you and your faithfulness and be willing to trust in you. Lord, I thank you again for your word, and I pray, Lord, that it might be used for your glory as we desire to be victorious and to learn from the example of others, to be humble, and also be willing to take your way of escape. Thank you for being so faithful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.